Our Old Testament reading and sermon text this morning comes from Ruth chapter 3. Let's again give our full attention to God's inspired and holy word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Proverbs chapter 30 tells us that there are 3 things, according to the wise man, he says, that are too wonderful for me. Yes, 4 that I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. The way of a man with a virgin is a mystery. Solomon sees this and he is in awe. How does a man go out and win a woman to be his bride? Doesn't it show us the ways of God, the mysterious ways of God? Here's a man and a woman with 2 distinct and separate people. Man and a woman, very different in many ways. But the one wins the other. And they are by covenant bound into one flesh. It's an amazing thing. It's a miraculous thing. It's something only God could design and ordain. And something also that only God himself can really understand. There is deep mystery here. And this story about Ruth that we have been going through develops into a courtship story. It is a strange courtship. It's not your standard courtship, and I don't think we're given a method here of how to do courtship. I think if a young lady in our church did what Ruth did, we might have a problem with that. But Ruth does it for specific reasons in her specific situation that we'll see that it was not something that was inappropriate for her. But through her story and through the bringing together of Ruth and Boaz, we see that God, who is the God of hope, acts in ways that are mysterious, that are unpredictable. And yet he does act, he does bring redemption in order to fulfill all our hopes. And that's what he's doing throughout the book of Ruth, which, as you remember, begins with despair. It begins with a bit of hopelessness. It's the time of the judges when faithfulness is in short supply in Israel. And because faithfulness is in short supply, God strikes the land with a curse. He sends a famine. And we're shown how this affects one family in Israel, the family of Elimelech, who is the husband of Naomi. And they go to Moab, try their fortunes there. But Elimelech dies, the sons die, and it's only Naomi and, at the end, Ruth, who go back to the land of Israel, where God has again visited his people, where he has shown mercy, and he has given them bread. So they go to Bethlehem, Naomi's ancestral home. And there, as we saw last week, Ruth finds favor in the eyes of Boaz. She goes to glean in his field. He is generous with her. He is kind to her. And as we ended that second chapter last week, we see that Ruth and Naomi now have food. They have plenty. They're not going to starve. They're not going to go hungry. God has provided for them. And that could very well be the end of the story, but it's not, because it is the plan of God to provide much more. And not just for Ruth, and not just for Naomi, and not just for Boaz, but for Israel, for the people of God, that God is about sending a redeemer. That is his intention. And so there has to be a marriage, so the seed can continue. This is the story, really, as we'll get to in chapter 4, this is the story about David. This is a story about where the king comes from. And from David, we know that David's greater son comes from this union of Ruth and Boaz, Jesus Christ, who is a son of David and a son of Boaz. Well, there's hopelessness at the beginning, but God is a God of hope, and he does bring hope to his people. And we've seen that God has already made full those who were hungry. We've seen Ruth's faithful work and industry in getting out there and gleaning in the field. We've seen Boaz's kindness and generosity. And we're going to see even greater generosity. Because what is really needed for Israel, what is really needed is a redeemer. They need a redeemer. We see that in verse 1 here of chapter 3. Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, goes to her and says, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you? Shall I not seek security for you?" That word there is really the word rest. Or more specifically, a place of rest. A place where you can be secure. Rest for the weary. Fullness for the empty. It's great that they've got food now. It's great that they've got something in their pockets. But Naomi is still thinking about the future. She's thinking perhaps about the kindness and promise of God to his covenant people. And rest for Ruth will come in the form of marriage. Marriage is a form of rest. And then Naomi has a request of Ruth that involves Boaz, right? Boaz is still in the midst of the barley harvest. He's working hard all day, not bothering to go home, and just sleeping in the barn. So she says, you go to him, okay? You go to him. You get washed up. You put on your nicest clothes. Anoint yourself with oil. Get the nicest perfume that you can. Make yourself pretty. Make yourself attractive. And go to him. And when he's eaten and when he's asleep, uncover his feet and lay down next to him. And then do whatever he tells you to do. This sounds maybe a little fishy to us. This sounds maybe a little bit dangerous. Is she kidding? You know, what sort of thing might happen? We think this sounds like strange advice. Is Naomi giving bad advice? Even maybe sinful advice? And is Ruth, how is she acting in following this advice? Is she making herself forward, too forward? Is she putting herself and Boaz in an unnecessary and dangerous situation? And there are some commentators who suggest that that's exactly what's happening. And it is a bit scandalous. But what is really happening here? Well, part of the trick in understanding this is the fact that Ruth is told that she is to uncover the feet of Boaz and lay down next to him. We think of the word feet, we think of feet, right? In the Bible, it's not so simple. The word feet is a euphemism. Sometimes in the Bible, it can mean just feet, okay? Sometimes it can mean the legs, and sometimes it can mean the more intimate areas. Remember when Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, it says he uncovered his feet, literally. He exposed himself so that he could relieve himself. So is that what's going on here? Some people ask. This sounds kind of racy. This sounds pretty scandalous. Is that really what's happening? And again, the book of Ruth is not giving us a method for courtship. No matter what she's uncovering, I don't think this is the way we want, our daughters to go about it. But what is Ruth's situation? She is an unusual situation, and she is acting in a forward manner. No question about it. She's acting very forward. But, as we've, I think, already seen a hint of in previous weeks, she is exercising the privilege of God's law at that time. She is seeking a redeemer. Remember, we've talked about the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, that God made provision for. In the book of Ruth, it's usually translated by the term close relative. Close relative. So we saw this in chapter 2, verse 20, where Naomi finds out who Boaz is, and she says, "Do not fear, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives," literally a kinsman redeemer. And here in this chapter, two times, verse 9 and verse 13, Boaz is called a close relative, a Goel, a kinsman redeemer. And we've seen what a kinsman redeemer was supposed to do under the Mosaic law. For instance, a kinsman redeemer could redeem property for a poor relative. So for instance, in Leviticus 25, it says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. So he gets into some financial distress. He has to sell his property, even though he doesn't really want to. But one of his relatives has the right to come along and go to the purchaser of that property and redeem it, buy it back for his relative. Sometimes Israelites would fall into debt. They would get into trouble and fall into slavery. It was an indentured sort of slavery, a debt slavery, so that they could earn money to pay off their debts. Well, again, a relative, a close relative, a Goel could come, and he could purchase that relative back. He could purchase his freedom for him. If a relative is murdered, the Goel is to be the one who goes out and exacts justice for that. He goes after the killer, after the murderer. And especially important in this story, a Goel also would produce an heir for a dead brother or other close relative. We've seen that already. And this is what Boaz will do. Ruth's husband has died. In fact, there are no men now in the house of Naomi. And that is a family in Israel that is going to die out. They're going to become extinct unless someone can raise up a child to that dead brother. That's what Boaz is being asked to do. And there was a ritual that went along with that also, a ritual that would be carried out if someone did that and also if someone refused to perform that duty. And I'm going to read just a few verses from Deuteronomy 25 that tell us about this. And this will be important, especially as we look at chapter 4. But it says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son, which she bears, will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out in Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother. And then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. Well, that would be sort of an interesting thing to see, right? In the gate of the city. This is something that would be done in public. The guy won't listen to the elders. He won't listen to them. He won't do the duty of a brother to his deceased brother. And so, in a sense, he is cursed. He has a curse pronounced upon him. Clearly, God is not pleased with someone who does not perform the duty, the levirate duty. And so he's publicly humiliated in this way. Well, you can understand why God would be displeased with this. Okay, in that time, in that situation, the woman has lost her husband. She has no son. She has no one to provide for her now or in the future. She's in danger of losing the family inheritance, of falling into slavery, which is probably what would happen to most women in that situation. They would fall. They would have to sell themselves into servitude of some kind to get some kind of support because they would have no other means. So the Goel provides redemption. The kinsman redeemer provides a way out of slavery, out of despair, out of a situation where there is no real future. There is no security. And Ruth, as we've seen, is bold in claiming this. She's bold. This is not some kind of Old Testament, you know, Sadie Hawkins type of arrangement. Ruth is acting in faith. She's acting in humility and in obedience. She's asking to be redeemed. She's asking for a redeemer. Because nothing else, probably, in the long term, is going to free her from slavery. So she goes to Boaz. She goes to the one who can redeem her, who we've already seen is a great man, meaning that he is a godly man, and she seeks to be covered by him. What is Ruth doing as she goes to the barn, and Boaz wakes up at midnight, and she speaks to him? Really, what she is doing is she is proposing to him. She's proposing. That's what's happening. She says, "Take me under your wing, for you are a close relative. You are, in other words, a redeemer. Redeem me. Free me." So I believe in looking at this, what Ruth is doing is not inappropriate. It's not immodest. I think she is definitely probably uncovering his feet, probably even his legs. I don't think she's going any farther than that. But you see, it's a symbolic issue of wanting him to cover her, wanting him to take his cloak and put it around her. It's really a picture of marriage. And Boaz himself has referred to this back in verse 20 of chapter 2. And he said there, blessed are you who have come to seek the covering of the Lord. You have come to Israel as a Moabitess, as a foreign woman, to seek to be covered by the wings of the Lord. We saw that the wings refer to the presence of God, the wings over the Ark of the Covenant. She seeks protection and shelter with the God of Israel. But there's another significance to this as well, and it's really why she uncovers him there in the barn. This is not some funny business, but it's also a reference that is picked up in Ezekiel 16, where God says he went by Israel, who is pictured as a stillborn fetus. You know, she's lying there naked in her blood. And God comes to her. He sees her. He has pity on her. He washes her off. He cleanses her. He adopts her. He takes her as his own daughter. And in Ezekiel 16:8, he says, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, and indeed your time was the time of love, and so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness, and I swore on oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." So what is this whole idea with the cloak and the uncovering of Boaz? It is so that Boaz will then cover Ruth, so that he will spread his wing and take her to himself, so that they will enter into a close covenant together, marriage. That's what she's asking for. "Make me your wife. Marry me as the Lord has married Israel." That's what's going on here. And I think that sheds light on Ruth's request. She's not making some sort of licentious request. She's not asking for something that is inappropriate. She wants marriage. She wants marriage. And Boaz, as we've already seen, she is willing to trust him because he has proven himself a godly man, a gracious man, a generous man, a man who, all through the story so far, has done everything he can to protect her. He is not going to take advantage of her. So for her time and her place and her situation, she's doing the right thing. It's a bold thing, but it's the right thing. She's appealing to the goodness of God's ways and his law, and she's appealing to Boaz, who is a righteous man of character. And in verse 10, Boaz, he responds in this way. He says, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown me more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether rich or poor." So Boaz recognizes her character. She has also been kind to him. And just apparently from this statement, maybe if we read between the lines here, it's generally assumed that Boaz is quite a bit older than Ruth. He's an older man. She's a young woman in the prime of life. She could have gone after a younger husband. She could have gone after someone her own age. But she goes after a man who is godly, a man who is faithful. And he commends her for that. He blesses her for that. She wants to marry a kinsman, someone who will also provide not just for her, but for Naomi, so that Naomi's inheritance can be kept together. And that children will be provided, not just for her, but for her mother-in-law as well. And so Boaz, as we see, accepts her. In verse 11, he says, "My daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." She's a virtuous woman. Everybody knows. See, Boaz knows that she is not doing something questionable here. He's not questioning her conduct. He knows her character. Everybody knows her character. And he's saying, "I will spread my wing over you. I will give you a covering because you have come to seek refuge in the God of Israel. And I will give you refuge in my house." See, the Lord uses this mysterious institution of marriage, the way of a man with a woman, to provide a covering for all of his people. He uses this to provide a redeemer for all of us. So what's happening here is righteous and it is pleasing to God, not a step-by-step direction for us as for the details, but the meaning of it, I think the meaning of it and the significance of it is a good guide for us in courtship and in thinking about marriage. Because everyone involved in this is wanting to honor God. That's what they're wanting to do. They're wanting to do what is pleasing. They're wanting to claim God's word and his promises, and that's what they're doing. Now, in all of this, there is the hint of suspicion. There is a hint of some maybe sinful possibilities here. And I would suggest to you that there is a deliberate parallel, in fact, really a contrast with another story that happened many years before this. You remember that Boaz is the son of Rahab the harlot. She's the son of Rahab the harlot, and Salmon, one of the chief's of Judah. But you remember, in Boaz's family, there was a situation in some ways similar to this regarding the marriage of a widow by a brother. You remember, it was in Judah's own family. Judah had a sister-in-law named Tamar. She was married to a couple of his sons who had both died without having a son. And he promised a third son to her, but refused to give that son. And so what did she do? Well, in some ways, something similar to Ruth. She dressed up in an attractive sort of way. In fact, it says she covered herself. She disguised herself. And she went to a liaison with Judah, dressed, in fact, as a harlot. And Judah took the bait, and a child was conceived. You see, this is a deliberate, I think, contrast. You have Judah and Tamar grasping for things in their own way and using their own schemes, and you have Ruth and Boaz doing things in the godly way, obeying the Lord, following his law. Judah and Tamar are both, this is what I want, I'm going to go take it. But Ruth comes at night because she's humble. During the day, Boaz would not be alone. She did not want to put him on the spot. She did not want to twist his arm into saying yes. She wanted to give him the opportunity to say no. She was not trying to seduce Boaz or lead him into sin. And also we find that he was not the closest relative. Verse 12, he says, "There is one that is closer than I am." Does Boaz want to marry Ruth? Yes, certainly he does. He's made that very clear. Does Ruth want to marry him? Obviously so. And yet there's an obstacle. So what could they do? Well, they could just do what they would like to do. They could do what their desires are leading them to, or they could do things the right way, the righteous way, the godly way. And that is what they both know they must do. And so this is what Boaz does. Boaz does not take what is not yet his. Remember, Naomi's instructions to Ruth were very vague. Do whatever he tells you. Well, that could be a lot of things. But Boaz, because he is a godly man, he does not take her before she is his. In fact, the most important thing to him is not what he wants, but what is good for Ruth. See, the important thing is that Ruth have a redeemer, that Ruth have a cover, that Ruth be provided for, that Naomi also be provided for. That is what is really foremost in his mind. If this other closer relative wants to do the duty of a brother, good, he says, good. Let him do it. You will be cared for, Ruth. He's a godly man. He does things in the godly way. Is that the way we do things? You know, do we just leap and grasp for the things that we want? Or do we think about what is the proper way of going about it? It's often the more difficult way, the more time-consuming way. And we'll see here in a few minutes that Ruth is going to have to wait. She's going to have some tense moments. She doesn't know how all of this is going to pan out. But Ruth and Boaz are righteous. They're faithful to the Lord, and they're striving for righteousness even as they go about this beginning of their relationship. And notice another parallel with the Tamar-Judah story. When Judah goes into Tamar, he doesn't have the funds to pay her. So he gives her a token, remember? He gives her his staff and cord and seal. When Boaz sends Ruth home, he gives her a token of his care and his love. In verse 15, he says, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured out 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And so this is not a bribe, as it is in the other story, as it turns out to be. This is a gift. This is a gift of kindness and of grace and provision for Naomi and Ruth. And we see here, of course, Ruth's character as well. I want to go back to verse 11 where, remember Boaz there, he says to her, "All the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. We've seen that word, virtuous, that word. We've seen it before in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, where it describes there Boaz, it says he was a man of great wealth. As we saw, the word there is not really that he had great wealth. It just means he was a great man. He was a great man. Well, this word virtuous in the Hebrew, ha'il, it's the same word. Ruth is a great woman, just as Boaz is a great man. It's the same word used in Proverbs 31 of that great woman who's set before us there. Who can find a virtuous wife? Who can find a great wife, a strong wife? That's really what it's saying. Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, so he will have no lack of gain. She is a mighty woman. It doesn't mean she's a sweet lady, although I'm sure she is, but she is strong. She's strong. Well, Ruth and Boaz, because they have chosen to do things in the Lord's way, according to his will, do what often has to be done in those situations. They have to wait. They have to wait on God. They have to be patient. So Ruth goes home when the day is dawned. Verse 16 says that she told her mother-in-law all that the man had done for her, and she showed her the barley that he had given to her. And she says in verse 18, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. How did it go? She asks Ruth. And she gives her the news. She shows her the pledge that Boaz has given. And she says, be patient. Be patient. But knowing Boaz, knowing that he is a good man, he's a strong man, he's a righteous man, he's not going to dither around. He's not going to goof off. He is going to not rest until this matter is settled. And we'll see that in chapter 4, that's exactly what he does. Ruth needs a resting place. Ruth needs security. And he is going to give it to her, or he is going to see that someone else does. And he will bring it about. Jesus did not rest until we were given rest, did he? He came in the flesh like we are. He came as our Redeemer to bring us into a place of security. And he worked. And he worked ceaselessly and constantly until his work was finished so that we could be brought into rest. And here we see Boaz, the Redeemer, the one who shows us in a certain way the work of Christ so that Ruth can have security. Well, what are some things that we can reflect on from this story, from this passage? First of all, Boaz is a true Redeemer. He's a true Redeemer because he is a selfless man. Again, his sole concern is for Ruth, for her future, for her care, for her well-being. Boaz and Ruth show us examples of this. And like I've said already several times, their particular stories, the details of their stories, their story is not a paradigm for courtship necessarily today. But their example certainly is. Their selflessness. To begin with, a lot of times marriages, you know, they go sour, because we get disappointed by our spouse, or maybe we've disappointed them, and it's maybe hard to get past that, and maybe the romance, you know, is just not quite there like it used to be. And Ruth and Boaz show us the solution to this. Put the other one first. Just quit thinking about yourself. Quit thinking about your needs, your desires, your wants. Put them first, as both Ruth and Boaz both did for each other. They don't even know at this point if they're going to be married. They'd like to be. But you see, the important thing, the most important thing, is that she will be provided for, and he has the opportunity to serve her. And of course, as they do this, and as we do this, we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And we heard from Mark 10 today that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what a Redeemer does. He gives himself. He gives himself away for the good of others. And Ruth and Boaz's story is maybe a reminder for some of us here, some of us who want to be married. You know, we desire to be married, and God has not yet provided that partner for you. When is my Boaz going to come along? We're thinking. You know, maybe that is your thought. Maybe that is your prayer. And that's fine. It is a good desire to want that and desire that and to look to God to provide that. But remember that it is ultimately the Lord Himself who is covering you, who is protecting you. He's protecting you in other ways. He's sheltering you by your family and by your church and by your Christian friends. God is doing that for you so that even though you are waiting, and it's hard to be patient sometimes, the Lord has not left you alone. He has not left you alone. Psalm 121 says that he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's always watching out for you. And of course, this story shows us the rest, ultimately, that we have in Jesus Christ. The place of rest, the place of security. You know, rest is not just a break from work. It's not just, you know, a timeout. Rest, really in the Bible, the full meaning of rest is a ceasing of labor when the work is done, when the work is finished. And that's the kind of rest that Jesus has accomplished for us. We rest in his finished work. And so he came into this world as the incarnate Son of God and did not rest like Boaz until he was finished. And remember, today is Ascension Sunday. It is a day where we particularly remember that the work is finished. That is why he is in heaven. That is why he is at God's right hand. In biblical terms, you sit down when you're finished working. And he is sitting and resting so that we can rest in him. So that we don't have to work to cover ourselves, to cover our sins, to somehow work our own forgiveness. He has done it all for us. Ephesians 2 says that God, who is rich in mercy because of his grace and his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there is a real sense spiritually that we are already at rest. In Christ, we're already at rest. We're already sitting down. The work is over. Now, we do have work to do, but we are doing it in a state of rest, resting in what Jesus has done, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So Jesus is this great and mighty Redeemer, this great man who does this for us, who brings rest for others, and we have that eternal rest in Christ as those who are united to him by faith. So we don't have to work off our guilt. We don't have to save ourselves. We don't have to try to do something that we can't do. We believe and we rest. We trust. And that's continuous rest. But that's not the whole picture either. We are meant to work in this world. And there is a sense in which our work in this world is the work of a Redeemer. A Redeemer maybe with a little r. Right? We have been redeemed, and so the Lord turns us loose in this world to be the means of redemption for other people. Right? He's the Redeemer. He gives rest to men and women and children. He gives rest, ultimately, to creation because, you know, the world is not yet as he wants it to be. He wants it to be a secure place. He wants it to be what he has designed it to be. And so as a part of that, our work is involved. Our work of giving other people rest and security. That's part of what it means to create a new world. That is how the Lord goes about creating this new world through us. And so as we serve Jesus Christ as the redeemed people, what should our lives be about? You know, it should be, how can we give others a taste of that rest that Jesus has given to us? How can I do that? You know, fathers, you go out and provide for your families so that they don't, you know, they're just not having to fend for themselves. So your wife can take care of the kids. Your little kids don't have to go work in a factory somewhere, right? So that's a part of a way you give them rest and security. But how about when you come home? Do you give them rest and security when you arrive? Do you bring that rest with you? Or when Dad gets home, does everybody run for cover, you know, because he's in a bad mood? In other words, do you bring stress and anxiety or fear home with you? Or do you bring a place of rest? And kids, you know, the same thing could be said for you. I mean, are you bringing rest and refreshment and peace to your parents? Or by your disobedience and maybe your brattiness and your sassing back, are you making life difficult for your parents? You know, what's it like to parent you? Is it a joyful thing for your mom and dad to be your mom and dad? Or by your behavior, are you stressing them out all the time? Are you a burden? Are you a troublemaker? You stir things up. You're, as a redeemed child of God, you are to redeem others. You're to free them of that. You're to knock that off and repent of that. And of course, mothers are called to bring this to their families too, right? We've already mentioned the mighty, strong woman of Proverbs 31. And that whole chapter is about her bringing rest and security and enjoyment and peace to her household, right? And her husband trusts in her. He doesn't have to be looking over her shoulder all the time. He can do the things that God has called him to do. He can relax when he needs to relax. He can get his things done because he trusts her. And he doesn't have to keep checking on her. She's responsible and she's strong. And she provides for her household. These are the ways that in the home we can be redeemers for each other. And of course, there's so many other people around us who need rest. They're in slavery to all kinds of things. Our neighbors and our coworkers and extended family members, perhaps. They have sinful pasts and they have guilty consciences and they're restless all the time. Why? Because they're enslaved and they need a redeemer. The idols have them under their foot. And we live in a cynical age where people think, you know, they'll never be free of those things. It's impossible. Well, you are the walking, talking evidence of the truth of redemption, because the Lord has redeemed you. He has redeemed you when you were a slave, when you were helpless, when you were that stillborn laying in its own blood. He saw you and he washed you off and he said, live. And he clothed you and he made you his child. The Lord has redeemed you. He has called you to be mighty men and women that others may be released from their bondage, that they may know the perfect freedom and the rest that is in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We thank you for the freedom that we have in him, that you have brought us to a place of rest. We thank you that we have a foretaste today of that heavenly rest as we gather here before you, as we gather around your table, as you feed us the bread and the wine. Cheer our hearts. Cause us to rejoice that you have been our Redeemer and that your work is finished. We pray that you would equip us to go forth and to serve one another and to serve this world, that this world might be a new creation, and that there might be rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.